The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this, well, this December 12th, this Sunday, 2021. And tonight, the title of my message is Many babies have become a king, but only one king ever became a baby. Well, here it is, Christmas time again, and when everyone's thinking about, as we look back, and Jesus is the reason for the season, and we see the manger scenes, the nativity scenes everywhere, and we think about that babe born that night, and but that is just a little bitty bit of the awesome, awesome story of what happened way, way, way before that. You know, you and I, we often talk about on here, we are so extremely limited today when it comes to time. We only have the here and the now. That's all we have, the right here, the right now. We cannot reclaim even a minute ago. It's gone. And we may not have 5 minutes from now. We may not have. So we only have the here and now, but see, with God, that's not the case. And when you think about it, this thing we call time, what is time? Well, time is the measured period in which an action or a process or a condition exists or continues. It's a measurement of happening to happening, moment to moment. And here, we always see time going with space. Now, it's really hard to try to imagine an existence before there was this thing in which we call time. And yet, that existed. That did exist. There was a period in which there was no measurement. But try to imagine an empty universe with nothing but emptiness. Then try and imagine a pre-existing entity that's omnipotent, meaning that he has unlimited power to do anything. But whatever he does will always be in harmony with his perfect nature. And that individual we call God today. That's right. Where do you get this? Right from his word. Right from this King James Bible that I'm reading here. And so, here, And think about that for a minute, if you will. Here, God has created the cosmos. And here, this planet Earth we're living in is so small compared to some of the planets out there. And it's just one of who knows how many. Did you ever stop and think? And I know I've pondered this sometimes when I stood outside on a clear, starry night and looking up at the stars. And I wondered, where does the universe start and where does it end? In our world, in our life, what we, and all of us, in everything, there's a beginning and there's an end. From the time we're born, or the time we're conceived, until the time we give up the ghost. It's everything that we're used to has a beginning and an end. This radio program tonight, this message, has a beginning and an end. But think about that existence that has no beginning, that has no end. It's very, very hard to even try to imagine a universe out there that's unlimited, that has no limitations, that has no borders, that has no beginning, that has no end, that just goes on and on and on. Well, when you say, well, why are you talking about all that? Because all of that is about the awesomeness of Almighty God. And now we're saying, now wait a minute, you were just talking about a king that became a baby. Yeah, that's right. This king that we're referring to was pre-existent. He existed even before there was this thing that we call time, the measured period in which an action or a process or a continue condition exists or continues. Now, add to all of that the omniscience. The omniscience meaning that he knows all things that exist in actuality. He knows all of the variables concerning things that have not occurred yet. He knows all the future events. You say, wait a minute, I can't imagine that. How could that possibly be? Well, here, because God is eternal, and he knows all things in one eternal act. God's knowledge is intuitive in nature. It is immediate, not coming through the senses. It is simultaneous. It's not acquired through observation or reason. God's knowledge is actual. God's knowledge is complete. And it's according to reality. Now think about that. All of the ways that we obtain knowledge, by sight, hearing, God is far beyond that. He doesn't do any of that. His knowledge was complete, not just about the here and the now, but the future. Going all the way back, way farther back beyond time itself, where this eternal God has a complete and total knowledge of everything that has happened, everything that is happening now throughout the universe, not just throughout the world, not just throughout your little world or my little world, but throughout the entire universe, everything that is happening, God has perfect knowledge of. You say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, according to man's standards, it's not possible. But God's power, God's authority, God's knowledge is, well, it has no limitations. And you say, well, I just can't wrap my brain around that. How could I possibly even try to? Well, you can't. And that's what God's Word, the Bible, tells you, that He's told you in His Word that, well, His ways are so much higher than us. Now, the question is, will we ever learn or have knowledge of some of these things? For those of us that are saved, those of us that one day will be entering into eternity, and we'll start a process, a never-ending process of learning. And it'll be eternal. But will we ever begin to learn even a fraction of what God knows? Even if we have all of eternity to do that, that's a question. And then imagine this. God, in the totality of His essence, without diffusion or expansion or multiplication or division, penetrates and He fills the entire universe. He fills the entire universe in all its parts. That's what you call omnipresence. God is omnipresent. Again, that is another one of those where, how do you do that? Because nobody even knows if the universe has a beginning or an end. And if it does have a beginning and it does have an end, what is beyond that beginning? What is beyond that end? Nobody knows it. Yeah, well, somebody does, the one who created all of that. He knows exactly what's out there. The question, will we ever know? Will we ever know all of what God has to teach us, even if we have all of eternity? Let's turn to 139th Psalm. In 139th Psalm, starting with verse 7, we read this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, and the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to thee. So he's making a point here, and the point is, first of all, there's no place in existence where God is not there. Now, often you'll hear statements, okay, and, well, like, well, even in some of the scripture, where he talks about a whirlwind, but he was not in that, and this and that, meaning that his will was not there, or his purpose was not there. But what David is saying here is that God had given him this knowledge to know that his presence is complete and total everywhere. And we think about this, I mean, again, trying to conceive the scope of the universe. What, it's, you know, it's just, Well, it can strain your brain just sitting and thinking about all of this. But then we know that we serve an awesome God, a really awesome God. Now, when we talk about who this God is, when we refer to many, many, many babies have become kings, well, every king that ever existed out there at one point was a baby. But there's only one king that ever became a baby. In other words, the pre-existent, our pre-existent God, became flesh. Now, I want to turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And you always hear, often you hear, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Well, Mary was a wonderful woman. And when it comes to, she has been blessed amongst all women. But Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of the Christ child. She was the mother of the Christ child. But even at that point, God being omnipresent, and as we see as we go through the Christmas story there in Luke, as he was in one part as a babe lying in a manger at that very same time, not very far away, he was speaking to shepherds in the field. Meaning, yes, he was here in the presence as a baby, but he was also there in the presence of the shepherds and the angels of heaven. And we read here over in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Greek philosophy, the Word was the divine essence. That means that held all things together and the source of eternal life. And again, in the Hebrew scripture, the Word again was the agent of creation, the source of God's messages to his people through the prophets. Hosea chapter 1 verse 2. And the Word was God's law, his holiness. The prophets in Psalm 119:11. And again, in the Greek philosophy, the Word was the divine essence again that held all things together. So God's idea pattern for creation, according here, as we take a look at John's description, shows clearly that he is speaking of none other than our Lord Jesus. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here, this passage of Scripture predates every other passage of Scripture in the Bible. This actually predates Genesis. Because he's talking about in the beginning. But then here we know that God was pre-existent. So what? And that's the question. Where was the beginning? Was there, as we know it, in our definition, a beginning? I've been doing a lot of preaching today, so I might have to step over here for just a minute and open me a little bottle of this tonic water and wet my whistle. What happens is when you're doing as much speaking as I do, sometimes the old vocal cords get dried out. And so here now we go back. Now the same was in the beginning with God. So again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Now we know this, that from Genesis to Revelation, we see the very same pattern of creation from beginning to the end of God's Word. And that is, God the Father always gave the marching orders. God the Son always carried them out. And the Holy Ghost always provided the power. It's the same. God is immutable. He's unchanging. And God is a triune being. God consists of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not three gods, but one God with three persons. And according to Genesis 1:26, God made man in his image. And that means we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We're triune beings. He goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, when God created, he made something from nothing. Because we are created beings, we have a basis ourselves there for pride. But remember that we exist only because God made us. That's the reality, folks. We only exist because God made us. And we have no reason. We often say how we have so much to be thankful for. We really do. But we have nothing to be proud of. And I say that in the sense, in other words, and that's in the sense that if we're intelligent, it's not by our merit that we're intelligent. It's by God's grace. If we're strong, if we're healthy. And I know a lot of times we think, well, you see now, I go out and I exercise and I take these vitamins and this and that, and I'm the reason. No, God's the reason. God's the reason. You often think that you've done this, but apart from God, God sustains you. He sustains us. As we go through this, we see this. And I know that's very hard for some people to understand. Every heartbeat, every electrical impulse throughout our bodies, we are sustained. The entire universe is in total motion, and it is totally sustained by God. The rotation of the planets, the seasons, the tides, everything out there is done in accordance with an extreme intelligence, an extreme omniscience, an extreme intelligence, and by a completely omnipotent, all-powerful, God has no limitations to his capabilities. There's none. And so here, today, you know, it's an amazing thing. But even though all of creation is shouting out and bearing witness to its creator, you know, and I'm often amazed how the simplicity and how these people who don't believe in God, who believe in evolution. Folks, there is not now, and there never will be, a creation that didn't have a creator. It cannot happen. Mathematically, it can't happen. It's impossible. You cannot have a creation without a creator. And yet here, there are so many people that can't understand that they don't exist, that they cannot exist apart from that omnipotent creator that sustains them. They just somehow, and one of those reasons, I think, is people feel that if there is no omniscient, omnipotent God to judge them, then they won't be judged. And a lot of them try to believe that, well, one day, if I die, I simply cease to exist. That's all. No, 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 no. That ultimate intelligence told us very clearly that people, that we are eternal beings. We never go out of existence. We change residence, but we don't go out of existence. We change our form, but we don't go out of existence. He goes on to say here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even of the flesh, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare the witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me. Now, this is an interesting thing here, because going back to, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but God is a triune being, so we know that God is consists of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But now here, we're seeing that God became a man. So the question was, if God became the man, did he cease to be God? Well, now this is something we call the hypostatic union. And in this what is known as this hypostatic union, it's a process by which the Lord Jesus Christ could be completely God, and at the very same time, here we go, you say, no, wait a minute, how could that possibly be? How could he be completely God and then be completely man at the same time? Well, that's the question. And remember, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. But what that meant was that to be completely God, he could have had none, not any of the attributes of his humanity to be transferred to his deity. Because if any of those attributes of his humanity were transferred to his deity, then he would be less than God. He would be less than God. On the other side of that, if any of the attributes of his deity had been transferred to his humanity, then he would be more than man. He would be like Superman. So how could this possibly be? Well, that's the process that we're talking about with all things, even though it's far, far, far beyond our comprehension, with God all things are possible. So here, I want to turn over to some of the prophecies. Some of the, you know, as we look here next week, Lord's willing, if I'm still here, and that's Lord's willing, I'll be preaching the Christmas message. Oh, I love to preach the Christmas message. It just makes me feel good to preach the Christmas message, to think how, if I could have been there, if I could have been there that day when the Lord Jesus himself announced his birth to the shepherds. And just, you know, if you could have been there, if I could have been there when that babe that was lying in the manger had been the very same God, the Creator, creating the universe. One day, for those of us that make it home to be with the Lord, we'll start learning about these things that have been such a mystery for so long. But I want to go over now, as we take a look at some of these things, but before I do that, I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, boy, this is, you know, when you get here, what an awesome thought. Paul writes against any philosophy of life that's based on only human ideals and experiences. Paul himself was a gifted philosopher, so he's not condemning philosophy. He's condemning teaching that credits humanity, not Christ, with being the answer to life's problems. That approach becomes a false religion. The way to resist heresy is not to quit using your mind, but to study God's word and keep your eyes on the Lord, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins and flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now in the church in Paul's day, immersion was in the usual form of baptism. That is, the new Christians were completely buried in the water, and they understood this form of baptism was to symbolize the death, the burial of the old way of life, followed by the resurrection to life with Christ. And here now, Paul is asserting that Christ's deity in all the fullness of the Godhead, or the Trinity, bodily. When Doubting Thomas asked the Lord Jesus, when will we see the Father? Jesus said, have you been with me so long, And you still don't understand this. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were there. As the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Were there, the Godhead was found bodily in the Lord Jesus himself. So when he walked, when God the Son walked among men, God himself was walking among men. Now, you say, well, I just don't understand all of that. That's pretty hard, because why in the world would God let himself be crucified? Well, here we're going into God's ways is so much higher than man's ways. And there are certain things that it's very difficult for mortal man to even begin to understand. Now, I want to take a look at some of the prophecies, because, you know, we're talking about this next week as we're preaching on the birth of Christ, and we do the Christmas story. We somehow never really get to where it all began, and that's what we want to do. We want to go all the way back to where it all began. And here, one of those places is we go back to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have what we call the Proto-Evangelium. And here we go. Let's go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy head. Well, you know, here we had just come from, God had asked Adam, how did you know that you were naked? And here I asked him, did you eat that fruit which you were commanded not to eat? Well, God knew what he'd done already. And the man said, well, it's that woman, you see, that woman that you gave me, God, you gave me that woman, and to be with me, was she's the one that gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I wouldn't have done it had not she gave it to me. If you hadn't given me that woman, then she wouldn't have been giving me this fruit. In other words, old Adam he's passing the blame for his failure. He's trying to blame God for his own failure. And so here, even though God had made him perfect and sinless, he gave him a free will. And the enemy was there to make sure that free will was stained with sin. You see, Adam had the authority and the power at that time. Now, Adam was made as a perfect being. I mean, he was an awesome being. And he had the power and the authority. Not only did he have the power and the authority, actually, he had the charge, the responsibility. He could have taken the head off the serpent in that garden. That was his territory. That was his domain. And even though Satan himself is much more powerful than any man, right there in that place, Adam was the boss. Adam had the authority. God had given it to him. But Adam failed. Why? Well, the enemy, and we don't know how long Satan was in that garden. People have you have a mindset that Satan appears in the garden one day, and the next day all of this takes place. No, he might have been there for years and years and decades, watching and peering, looking for Adam's weakness. Or right away, he found Eve's weakness. And here, so we see this. And Eve, what happens with Eve? Well, Eve was was the second most beautiful creature ever created. And we know from Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan himself, Lucifer, rather, before he became Satan, Lucifer was the most beautiful creature. His vesture was with diamonds and rubies and precious stones. And what would attract a woman more than a creature whose vesture with diamonds and rubies and precious stones? So here, nothing would attract the second most beautiful creature, and Eve was the prototype, the most beautiful woman that ever existed. And so she was, and we get this picture. You always see a picture of the garden where you've got this serpent wrapped around a tree. It wasn't that way at all. He doesn't become that armless and legless creature until after God's judgment on him. He appeared as this beautiful creature. And so here, what does Eve do? Well, she says, well, the devil made me do it. So now God, he has this judgment. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. Well, here, this is known as the proto-evangel, and evangelum, the proto-evangelum, which simply means the first gospel. This was the first gospel, this here. Now, here, what is he talking about? The seed of the woman was alluding, actually, to a future descendant of Eve's that would have no human father. You see, a woman, biologically, a woman has no seed. She produces no seed at all. Women have eggs, okay? But here, when it talked about the seed of this woman, meaning, again, that this future descendant would be sinless. He would have no human father. Well, of course, that only applied to one individual. Now here, we know that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary, and she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, that will never, ever, ever happen again. There are very, very few things in this world, in this life, that happen just once. In all of time, that will never happen again. And so, what is he saying here? And I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Well, you see, what that means, that is fatal. You know, you can, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, of course, we know that Satan, that the church itself is the body of Christ, and Satan, throughout the centuries, has done everything he could to try to destroy the church. But the body of Christ is still there in the church. Oh, he's caused us a lot of pain, for sure. But now, the Lord is going to bruise his head. That's fatal. That means that there will be complete and total victory. Now, because you see, you can't live without a head. And what he's referring to, that's he's talking about, he will be defeated. Satan will be completely defeated. Now, I want to go over to Genesis chapter 9. And in Genesis chapter 9, just one verse, verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So what is he talking about? He's telling you that the Messiah would come from the descendants of Shem, called Semites. They were called Semites. And along those, you had Abraham, Isaac, you had David, you had Judah, and even Rahab. But these were the descendants. And out of that, too, out of the, with Judah, we're going to see that the entire Israeli line of kings came from there. And so here, if we go over to, let's go over to Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, verses 19 through 21, we read, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So we take a look then. Again, this is another prophecy telling you that the Lord, the Messiah, that this Christ child that we're talking about will come from the lineage. And again, these prophecies are thousands of years in advance. And so he's telling you that this Messiah is going to come from the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and David and so on and so forth. And then if we go over to Genesis chapter 49, again we see here verses 10 through 12. "And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought him near, and he kissed him and embraced him. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and said, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands winningly." Now here, Shiloh, as we go in, as we talk about this, I want to jump over here and read now here, over here with chapter, verse 10. That was chapter 48, this is 49. "Now the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice wine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Now, here's, we see that Shiloh is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now, why was Judah... And Judah was known for selling Joseph into slavery, and he actually tried to defraud his own daughter-in-law. so greatly blessed. And I mean, why would God bless him so much? Well, the answer was God had chosen Judah to be the ancestor of Israel's line of kings. That is, the meaning of the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, this may have been due to Judah's dramatic change of character, and we read that over in chapter 44. If we just jump back there just for a minute, and we read two verses, and that's 33 and 34, I believe, if I remember. Let me jump back here. Yeah. And we read, now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. So here, it seems like old Judah kind of had a repentant spirit. And then, if we go over to that very, very familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah, these are all prophecies, folks. I mean, there's so many. I could preach all day of the prophecies in God's Word. God's completely, totally, purely accurate Word. See, this is the amazing thing. We're living in a time we have the complete and total truth right here in this book. Now, God gave us this book, and he said, the heaven and earth will pass, but these words won't. Right here is my message to you. Right here. And he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For now, we have this book, and this book is available, but people professing themselves to be too wise to study this word have become fools, because they're looking everywhere for the answer to life's problems. They're looking all, I mean, they go and they see psychologists, and they try to find this, and they read this book, and they read that book, and they try this and they try that, when the answer to all of those problems have been here all along, been here right all along. But over here in Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17, we read this. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, and ask it either in thy depth or in thy height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, you know, here, one of the things that God has demanded from Genesis to Revelation, the one thing more than anything else is obedience. Obedience. And here, Ahaz knew that he was walking a fine line, and he didn't want to do anything to bring God's wrath. Well, the good part was that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the second part was, if you fear God, you're supposed to obey him. You're supposed to obey him. And so here, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men. But will you weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, two things are happening here, okay? You have two applications. One, of course, obviously, Emmanuel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously he was referring to Matthew 1:23, talking about the birth of Messiah. But the second application is here. In fact, and that is with the wife of Isaiah. And if we jump over here to verse chapter 8, We see the abacus. One was done, was future, and another was going to be in the very near future. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maharshalah Hashabaz, and look into a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And he went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. That was Isaiah's wife. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maharshalah Hashabaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Well, that's exactly what it says here in chapter 7. Verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come before the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Syria. So he gives you two prophecies there, one in the near future and one in that will take place some 2,800 years later. And then we go over to Micah, and in Micah chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid seats against thee, against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem of Ephrata, thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of the brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And obviously, that can only be the Lord Jesus. And then I want to end here in going back to Isaiah chapter 10. Comfort my people, saith the Lord God, speak comfortably. Well, here in this passage, I just say, because I'm running out of time, this prophecy is going to take place in 100 years, but it's a prophecy the Lord is telling Judah had another 100 years of trouble before Jerusalem would have a 70 years of exile. But the prophecy here, as he's talking about this, when this was made, was the prophecy that it was going to take place during the millennial kingdom. And that's what he refers to. O Zion, thou bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, thou bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, saith unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God will come with his strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. I'm out of time for tonight. So, until tomorrow, good night, God bless, and always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.